I hope you'll come by the table after the service. There's one that I preached in an all-black congregation. If you want to see some enthusiastic worship, get this, just to watch some black folk go to church. You ain't been to church as white people, I promise you, just like black people will go to church. I preached in Concord, North Carolina at Tommy Steele's place, and I preached a message entitled, Tell the Devil I Changed My Mind. That's what the prodigal told. That's what the prodigal said when he was in the hog lot and he went home. Get this DVD and plug it in somewhere, and I promise you, if you're on Prozac, it'll help you. I promise you. I promise you it'll help you. It'll encourage you a little bit and help you along the way. There's also a brand new series back there called Strange Ministers. There are some strange things that minister to our heart. I just finished this series at home. The strangeness of the ministry of fear. Did you know God will use fear in your life to minister to you? The ministry of confusion. I don't know how many people got help in that sermon. When things get real confusing, where is God? Usually, that's when you'll find Him working out your prayer of, Lord, whatever you've got to do, do what it takes to straighten me out. I promise you it'll get confusing. And then there's one on the ministry of problems, and then two in there on the ministry of, the last one is the ministry of rejection. There's two of them in there. One of them is talking about rejection and what the Bible teaches, and the last one is an entire CD on practical helps, what you do, 1, 2, 3, if you've been rejected. It'll help you. I promise you. Get your Bible, and you can go anywhere you want to in it. It's all good. Just anywhere. Take off and just get it and go anywhere you want to. I'm going to read out of the book of Luke. I want you to look at the book of Luke. If you could just sort of, is this on at all? Are they hearing it? Is it doing all right? Where's the fellows at running up top? Thank you for your help. God bless y'all. I pray God will help you and encourage you, and you'll help me all you can tonight. Look at verse number, we're in Luke 24, and we're looking at verse number 50. Luke chapter 24 and verse number 50. Notice what it says. And he led them out as far as to Bethany. And he lifted up his hands and blessed them. Let me read that again. He led them out. This is where the ascension takes place. This is where Jesus lifts his hands up towards his disciples and he blesses them there. I want you to notice what it said. He led them out as far as to Bethany, and he lifted up his hands, and he blessed them there. Now let me ask you a question. Why did he take them out as far as to Bethany? Why not Nazareth, where he was born? Or why not Jerusalem, the capital city of Judaism and religion? Why not in the southern part by the Dead Sea or Jericho? My, didn't he do some wonderful things at Jericho? Why not north at Tiberias or north at the Sea of Galilee, where he fed 5,000 and walked on the water? Looks like that would have been a good place to leave from. But he took them out as far as to Bethany. I have always been told and taught that where a man says his last words is as important as the last words that he says. So Jesus spoke his last words and was parted from them up into heaven from Bethany, according to this portion of Scripture. Now, there are three revelations that happened in Bethany. Three things, three truths, or three actions that Jesus worked, or miracles that Jesus worked in Bethany that can teach us all some practical religion tonight. Number one, look at the first truth. I want you to look and see that Lazarus was raised there. Lazarus was raised there. Brother Brandon Morris is with me. He is a young preacher I am mentoring and helping. He's going to help me read some verses. He's going to John 11 and read two verses like a Pentecostal holiness to them back row of people right back yonder. Read it like a preacher and read it hard and loud. Go after it.
And when he thus had spoken, he cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. And he that was dead came forth, bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was bound about with a napkin. Jesus said unto them, loose him and let him go.
The Bible teaches us that the first truth that we can learn something from is this. Lazarus was raised in Bethany, and the Lord Jesus spoke his last words from Bethany as if to say, I want to teach you a truth. Here's the truth. No matter how dead something is, if you can get Jesus to it. I got to back up and make sure my left ear hears what my right ear just heard, because my right ear is acting sort of encouraged about what it just heard. So I'm just going to let my left ear get in on the Bible conference and say it again. If you can get Jesus Christ to your dead things, you can have a resurrection of your things in the power and sight of Jesus the Lamb. Now I want you to notice something. This is a strange little piece of information, but think about it. Lazarus did not get to Jesus. Why? He was dead. Say it louder. He was
dead.
Ephesians 2:1 says, ye were dead in your trespasses and in your sins. You were not looking for Jesus. You were not a candidate hunting Jesus. You were not out there subscribing to Jesus. He came to where you was, gave you what you did not deserve, filled you with grace and power, and washed your sins away. And that ought to make you go to church every time you attend. Jesus came to where Lazarus was and called him out. How many of you remember when Jesus came to where you was? How many of you are glad it wasn't dependent on your motivation to get to Jesus? A crackhead is not looking for Jesus for the same reason a thief ain't looking for a cop. A grass-smoking, pot-smoking hippie is not looking for Jesus. But I want to tell you this. Jesus is still looking for sinners. No matter how dead something is, if you can get Jesus to it, you don't have to get them to church. You don't have to get them to a baptistry. Now, granted, church is a great place for them to get in. Church is a wonderful place to bring your best friend. Friends don't let friends drive into hell. Thank God tonight, I'm glad this is a great place to bring your friends. But there is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother who can go to your friend at work, at home, at play, and save them so good they won't never get over it. Sometimes you invite people to church just like I do. They'll say, I'll come. And they lie through the teeth. You know they ain't coming when they're looking at you because you know they ain't coming. But that does not prohibit Jesus from getting to them. Because you can go home and say, sick them, Lord. Get on them, Lord, like the hound of heaven. Oh, 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 amen. That's a sweet sound to a coon hunter. And I'm glad God will catch their scent and tree them. Is it all right if I take my coat off? I mean, that won't be blasphemous. My daddy raised me about as crooked and as sorry and as low down as you could about raise a kid. No Bible, no God, made his own homebrew. They made radiator liquor, made white lightning. Back in the late 40s and 50s, my daddy raised me in the mountains of western North Carolina, a little place called Bryson City, where if I ever can retire from that bunch of Baptists down there where I'm at, I'm going to get me a cabin on the side of the hill and flick boogers at people. I've had all I want. My daddy was as lost as you could get. I announced to him I got saved, and he cussed a blue streak. He said, I quote, keep that mess, but that's clean. Keep that mess away from me. I said, Daddy, I ain't had it long, but I've had it long enough to know this. You don't decide you're going to keep it away from somebody. It just jumps on you. I didn't know what I was talking about. I didn't know nothing about soul winning. I hadn't been saved but 2 days when I told him that. I was ambushed by the Holy Ghost. I wasn't even looking to be saved. I just went to church because I was invited, and the Holy Ghost galloped into my heart like the Lone Ranger. It was a wonderful day when this sinner said yes to Christ. The night I got called to preach and announced that call, my daddy said, you'll starve to death. There's no way you'll make it preaching. What do you want to do that? Get a job. You know them people. I went off to college. My daddy stood at a gas pump at the local gas station and threatened me with an inch of my life and was drunk as a skunk and stood there and cussed me out. I got in an old ragtag car I'd bought with my wife, age 17. I was 21. We got a little baby in the back seat. about that long in a top toter and a King James Bible on the front seat and a promise from God in our heart, and my daddy was cussing a blue streak. And for a year and a half, I prayed every day, Lord, he's dead in his sin. He's dead in his trespasses. God, he'll go to hell if he dies. And God said, that's not true. I said, what do you mean? He said, he'll go to hell if you don't pray him out. He won't go to hell because he's lost. He'll go to hell because you didn't stand in for him. Because I can save him. So I started a ministry of praying for my daddy. I got to the place to where I was so confident. My daddy would call me on the phone. Are you still praying for me? Blankety blank. I said, yes. And God told me, you ain't going to hell. He'd hang up. Bam. One night, I was preaching in Savannah. This is during the Vietnam conflict. The pastor's son had gotten killed in this little old church in Vietnam. He had went to New York to get the body. And I drove down there from the college. I was in Bible school then. And I called my mother. I said, Mama, my mom had been saved now about 8 months. I said, try to get Daddy and drive to Savannah. It's not but an hour and a half. Come from Augusta and hear me preach tonight. She said, son, he's not going to come. There's no way he'll do it. That night, I had given up on them. I didn't think they'd show up. And I was sitting on the platform. There was about 60 people in the church. And all of a sudden, through the back door, came my red-faced daddy and my saved, good as snot mama. Amen. They sat down in the back. And I was like a racehorse in the gate. I mean, I was snorting like a bull. I said, oh, God, let me preach tonight. We got him hemmed up, Lord, in the house of God. Let's load his wagon up. Let's fill him up with apples. Let's give him what he needs. Oh, God, tonight. I preached everything I knew, some things I didn't. I preached things God questioned, but God blessed. My daddy that night stepped out in the aisle as I pleaded in the invitation. Stepped out in the aisle, tears running off his face. Standing in the aisle, started down it and stopped. And went back into, don't whoop that baby, that's somebody's grandchild. A deacon. I need a deacon. I need a deacon to follow him out there. Don't whoop that boy. I used to whoop him till I got grandbaby. You don't whoop him no more. That's a mild disagreement. That used to be a crying baby. That's just a mild. He probably pinched him. My daddy woke back in the pew and grabbed that back of that one in front of him till the blood run out of his hands, back up his arm. His knuckles was white. My daddy left the service that night lost. Was standing on the front porch of the church when I went out to drive back home, and I was going to go back home with him and mama and visit with him a few minutes and then go on back to Toccoa, Georgia, where I was in college. I stood on the front porch. My daddy's standing there squalling. I said, Daddy, it's all right. Tonight wasn't the night, but your night's coming. God is going to save you. That's the first time he didn't cuss me. I said, you might as well haul a calf rope. The Holy Ghost is going to have his way. I went home that night. Got home in the middle of Monday morning. I drove a school bus and had a job at the college as a mechanic. And when I got home running that school bus that afternoon, about 6:30, My phone rang. And it was my mama. She said, "You ain't gonna believe it. You ain't gonna believe it." I thought God had called her to preach. "You ain't gonna believe it. God, it's wonderful. Wonderful." I said, "Mama, for goodness sake, what are you talking about? It's wonderful." She said, "We're sitting here at the kitchen table eating soup, beans, and cornbread." Glory to God, that'll save anybody. "Eating soup, beans, fat back meat, and cornbread. And your daddy just looked at me and said, how can I have what that boy's got?" He was 51. My mama had a little four spiritual laws book that I wanted her to God with, and she kept it in her Bible. On the phone, I said, "Read him, step one." She read it to him. I could hear him. "Read step two." I said, "Get closer to the phone, Mama. It's sounding good." "Read step three." And she gave him that fourth one. And you could hear him in the background. "Oh, God. Oh, God. I'm sorry. God, I'm sorry. I'm sorry." I said, "Mama, put him on the phone." He got on the telephone. I said, "Daddy, if you meant it, God did it. If you were serious, God was as saving to you." He said, "I ain't never meant nothing no more than I meant this." He said, "I want what you got." I said, "Praise God, I'll be there in a little while." I got in my car, loaded up that brood of mine, took a day off from school and work the next day, and went home. And sat there all day long. My daddy squalled and read the Bible. Squalled and read the Bible. Then he'd apologize. "I'm sorry I cussed you." I said, "I've been waiting on that for 51 years. I'm sorry that I cussed you." My daddy died 11 years later. He's in the portals of glory tonight watching me preach. If Billy Graham was across the road, my daddy wouldn't even go over there and spit on him if I was preaching over here on this side of the street. Let me ask you a question. How hard is somebody you're thinking about right now? I promise you, you stick my daddy up beside him and they're soft as cotton. My daddy got saved and followed me around for 11 years, front row to front row to front row. Weep and squall and holler amen and glory to God. I taught him everything he knew about the Bible. He didn't know anything. He learned it going to church with me. My daddy died at the Medical College of Georgia in Augusta one Sunday morning at 11:15. And my daddy, I went to church to preach. My daddy, I was in the service 15 to 18 minutes when my daddy was pronounced dead in the bed at Medical College of Georgia and alive in heaven. Amen. Let me ask you a question. Have you got a daddy that cussed you? Have you got a mama that blasphemed you? Have you got somebody in your heart right now? You know what Lazarus teaches us? If you'll get Jesus to them, I don't care how dead they are, they can live again. God can resurrect them. There was a second truth that comes out of Bethany. Truth number two. Not only was Lazarus raised there, but a leper was restored there. Notice what it says in Mark 14:4. Listen to it.
"And being in Bethany in the house of Simon the leper, as he sat at meat, there came a woman having an alabaster box of ointment of spikenard very precious."
Whose house was he in? The Bible says he was in Simon the leper's house. You can't be a leper and be at home. Where where do lepers stay? In colonies, in groups, because it was hot. You could breathe on somebody and get leprosy. They were in a colony, in a covenant of people. They were isolated if they had leprosy. But Jesus was at the house in Bethany of one Simon who used to be a leper. Or he wouldn't have been at home. Jesus just stopped by to remind him that restoration is possible if you know Jesus Christ is in your midst. Sickness God can deal with. Hopelessness God can deal with. Helplessness God can deal with. I'm preaching to you tonight about a Savior who is able to restore. God, I'm too old for this stuff. He's a God of restoration. About 3 years ago, I had a couple in the church. The man ran around on his wife. He was in an adulterous affair with a woman he worked with. Now, I know all you women want to jump up and make me go get him and let you just beat on him. He came to me, or she did, his wife. She had caught him. Fellas, let me tell you something. You'll get caught. Them women ain't going to leave it alone. And if they catch you, they ain't going to feed you a biscuit. They're going to burn them and beat you to death with them. So best thing for you to do is just don't do that. Can I get a witness? Amen. So he messed up and she is just absolutely flogging his spirit about it. Threatening him with an inch of his life. I'll sue you. How dare you do this to me and break my trust? Man, she was hot. He was just all to pieces about it, trying to make amends and trying to get it straightened out and trying to fix it. That's another thing about a relationship outside of marriage. You're just going to have to crawl through the mess of it and fix it. Don't do it. It ain't worth it. And you know what I'm talking about is true. I've done everything I could to help him. If she could have got a gun, she'd have killed him. I said, Lord, thank you that bullets are not readily available to women at times in their life when they'll use them. And that is the time they'll use them. I've done all I could. I begged, I pleaded. I went to college. They said I was going to preach the gospel. I didn't know I'd have to referee people like this. I feel like sometimes I need a black and white striped coat in the pulpit. I ain't nothing but time out. Clipping, holding, choking. Surely, preaching's all I need to be doing. And here I am trying to get along with people who can't get along with themselves. One Sunday after exasperation, and one Sunday after everything we could do, I just committed them to God. I said, God, if you don't do something, these people are going to kill everybody around. They had two little children. They were still coming to church. He'd sit over here, she'd sit over there. I just thank God they didn't meet in the middle and get into it on Sunday morning right there in front of God and everybody. One Sunday, he came and hit the altar where he always did over here at the end. He was just over there squalling. She jumped up in the middle of the church service and screamed like a Comanche Indian on the wall. God, she let out a blood, scared me. And that, friend, is hard to do. I've seen about all of it. She screamed with her hands over her face. She came running down the aisle and slid into the altar like Chipper Jones sliding into third base. He didn't know she was there, and she didn't see him over there. But I was in the middle. I saw both of them. I said, Jesus, we don't need these two getting hooked up like cats on the altar. I said, strike that one with blindness and strike that one with the palsy. Make her stay down and blind him. We'll heal him after church. During the invitation, he got up and she stood up and they both faced each other. Didn't know the other one was even there. There's probably 800 or 900 people in the auditorium. And they started moving toward each other. I said, time! And she's screaming, I'm sorry. I'm sorry. I'm sorry I pushed you. He's screaming, no, it's my fault. No, it's my fault. Now, you don't hear that much, so I just tuned in real good. Leaned over the pulpit, and he said, forgive me. She said, you're forgiven. Forgive me. And they embraced in the middle of the aisle, and I said, whew. I saw him yesterday. Their oldest son's getting married. They're youngest daughter, they have two. The other one's a girl. She's at USC Aiken. Just two good kids in the singles department. They're both 21, 22 years old in there. They got a healthy home, a healthy mother, and a healthy dad, and a healthy relationship now. Restoration cannot happen until you meet in the middle where Jesus clears you off a spot. And God does a work in your life. You don't know that thug I'm married to. You don't know that lame brain woman I go home with. She's crazy. Well, I understand all that. I understand how you think that you're hooked up with the worst situation in town. But may I say something to you? God can put restoration in ruin if you'll let him. And if you'll submit to him and quit trying to jockey for position and quit trying to have your way. And God will put you back together in his power. Here's the last one. What was the first one? Lazarus was restored there. Or Lazarus was raised there. I got this in a hot tub of water. I didn't get to write it down just right, so bear with me. Lazarus was raised there. Amen. The second one is a leper was restored. Healing took place. Or Jesus wouldn't have been in his house. Am I right? Amen. I believe you believe that. Number three, here it is. A lesson was revealed there. A lesson was revealed there. Luke 10, 30, 4, 5, 6. And just start reading up there where it talks about Mary and Martha in the house with Martha frying chicken and Mary having camp meeting. That's the Living Bible, but go ahead and read the King James. That chicken part was me. I'm just a little hungry tonight. Amen.
Now it came fast as they went that he entered into a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha.
Where did Martha and Mary live? They were Lazarus' sisters. Where did they all live? Bethany. Listen, a certain village was Bethany.
And a certain woman named Martha received and said, Lord, dost thou not care if my sister hath left me to serve alone? Bid her therefore that she help me. And Jesus answered her and said unto her, Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things, but one thing is needful, and Mary hath chosen that good part which shall not be taken away from her.
Jesus is in the house. Christ is present. Martha's in the kitchen working. Ain't nothing wrong with that. How many of you like good home-cooked cooking? Amen. I like to come to Tennessee and North Georgia, eat fried chicken, fried okra, corn on the cob, hallelujah, and cathead biscuits dipped in grape jelly. Woo! Ain't nobody can cook like them granny women can at Dalton. Amen. I'm going to find one tonight. Ain't nothing wrong with working. But Martha was cumbered about it. Said, Jesus, I want you to get my sister up off of her death. Get her in here to help me. He said, Martha, Martha, you're covered up in work. That's not why I came here, for you to work yourself to death and feed me. We can eat anytime. But Mary has chosen the most important thing. What is that? Here it is. Your work needs to come out of your worship instead of your worship coming out of your work. Let me ask you a question. Why are so many people quitting on God? Why in the world did they say the other day on TV that in 10 years the evangelical movement as we know it will be so stifled that there'll only be a handful of these mega churches on TV, and many churches will not reproduce themselves, and the gray hair will die, and there'll be no youth to replace them. And friend, I travel this movement every week, and I'm preaching to more and more older people, and fewer younger folk. Why? Because we had rather work to prove to God we love Him than to worship and let God see our proof in our adoration to Him. But people are quitting because if all you got's a Sunday school class, you're going to wear out if you're working for Jesus. But I found out if you worship Him, you'll stay with it. I've been preaching this year 40 years. I've been preaching 34 in the same place. Please don't come up to me after church and tell me about tired. Please don't come and tell me about weary. Please don't come and tell me you're working yourself to the bone. I've been to the bone for years, but I'm still going. Why? Because this is still worship to me. You know why singing groups fizzle? Because they do it to get paid and to get on the platform and to have a vocation instead of worship. You can't help but continue when your worship is in a relationship with a person. I'm not preaching for what you can do for me. I won't take nothing except gas money out of what you give me this week. We'll put it in that Bible school, and that 160 preachers I got down there will benefit from it. I'm not here for what you can put in my pocket. God will take care of those that worship Him in spirit and in truth. That's enough. I quit. I'm done. It's over. It's finished. Let me share this illustration with you and we'll go home. When I was first saved, I've been saved about 2 weeks. There was an old man, Southern Baptist Church was where I got saved. It was so dead. A man had a heart attack one Sunday, and they checked out 15 before they found the dead one. They put intravenous feeding tubes in 9 of them, hoping they hit the right one. They just couldn't find the dead one. That happened. I'm sitting in church, and I done moved from the back to the front, that new pew, in most places. I done moved up to the front. I figured if I could get a dose like that in the back, what could I get up front? So I just came up front, me and my wife, and I was just having the time of my life. And I didn't know that you could say anything. But there was an old man that sat right over there. His name was Horace Green. He's dead with God now. When the preacher would preach, I would feel inside of me, I was like a watermelon in August in Millen, Georgia, about to bust. But I didn't know what. I was scared to jump up and say anything. I'd probably cuss. I hadn't been saved long enough not to. Just jump up and holler some cuss word or something and just sit down and they wouldn't know I was happy. But this old man would sit over there, and when the preacher would say something he really liked, about halfway through the service, he'd say, He would grunt. I asked an old boy behind me one Sunday, I said, what's wrong with that guy? He said, he's happy. I said, he's grunting like a hog. He said, he's happy. I said, you mean to tell me when you get happy, that's what you do? He said, that's what he does. One Sunday morning, he's preaching on the eunuch, the Ethiopian. Man, it was on with me. I was having the time. And all of a sudden, old Horace Green said, Before I knew it, I said, My wife wheeled on me. She's somewhere between an Episcopal, Presbyterian, fundamentalist. She wheeled, she said, shut up. By that time, old Horace said, I said, I braced myself for an elbow, but I didn't get one. After 2 weeks of that, the preacher called us up to the platform one Sunday. And the preacher said, boys, I like your enthusiasm. He said, did you know you can talk instead of grunt? I said, all I know is they told me when you're happy, you do what he did. I got so happy I couldn't stand it and I started grunting with him. He said, we ain't gonna grunt no more. He said, I want you to holler, amen. Now, I was glad to get an English word because I was getting a sore throat going to church. It's bad. All of a sudden, he said, say amen. I said, amen. He said, no, like this, amen. I said, amen. I like that. He taught me glory. He taught me hallelujah. Yeah, in a Baptist church, Southern Baptist church. I mean, having a time. He looked at old Horace. He said, Horace, say amen. He said, Old man died grunting. But I was 2 weeks old, brand new out of the box, like a new bowl of Cheerios. Out the box. And God taught me to worship. I'm not preaching because I'm good at it. God didn't call me because I needed a job. God called me because he knew I'd keep going. Because I'm not doing it to work for him. I'm doing it because I worship him in it. And if you'll worship him, you'll work for him. But if you work for him, you may not worship him. I know plenty of people work for him, don't worship. Don't you, Jeff? A lot of folk that work and don't worship and get mad when people don't help them, like Martha. I got a bus ride. I teach a class. People around here need to do something. I seem to do it all. I just don't get no help. Hey, we're going to get you a pacifier. But thank God for amen, hallelujah, and glory to God. Amen. That's all I got, boy. It's yours. I'm gonna take my stuff and go home.
All right, boy. Y'all ready to go? Anybody ready to pray? Little spin. Bless God. Thank you for being here.
Amen. 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 You know, Dr. Brown's brought a great message. Amen. Amen. You know, here's what I think we ought to do. It's a Monday night. It's 8:40, almost 8:45. And I think it would be great for everybody who just loves God to gather around this altar tonight. And let's pray for revival for our county. And let's pray that God will just stir on the inside of our hearts and do something great. Brother Tony, I want you to come. Many of you come. Deacons, preachers, teachers, many of you can. I want you to come down here and let's begin to pray. And if God speaks to your heart concerning something, then you just allow the Holy Spirit of God just to minister to your heart tonight. We got some folks that are here tonight that are other visiting churches, and perhaps you're praying for revival for your church. Let's just come together and let's pray and ask God just to give us revival in this county. Ask God just to help us tonight. Thank you, Lord. Father, we thank you, Lord, for all that you've done for us. Most of all tonight, God, we thank you, Lord, for salvation. And God, we do pray tonight, God, that you would help us, Lord, to worship you in spirit and in truth. God, Dr. Brown has challenged our hearts tonight, God, and we thank you, Lord, for his passion. We thank you, Lord, for the Spirit of Almighty God, Lord, that anointed him tonight to bring this message. God, you know the hearts, Lord, and the minds of the folks that are here. And God, we're just praying, God, that your Holy Spirit would minister to each and every one of us. And God, we want to be filled with your Spirit. God, we want to do what you've called us to do. So, Father, we pray, God, for a revival here in Catoosa County. God, we pray, God, that you would bless the pulpits, God, in this county. God, that you'd bless the preachers. God, the teachers, the Sunday school teachers. Lord, those who sing in the choir. God, that you would anoint them, God, and help them to bring revival back to their church. God, help, Lord, the Spirit of Almighty God to permeate their hearts and their minds. Father, thank you, Lord, for this great group. God, what a blessing it is, Lord, on a Monday night at 8:45 on a Monday night for God's people to call out to you tonight. So, Father, I pray that your Holy Spirit, God, would minister to us, God. God, that you would forgive us of our sins and our shortcomings and our failures. God, where we have strayed and we have, Lord, turned our backs, God, I pray that you'd forgive us. God, cleanse us, God. We need a revival. And God, we pray for your Holy Spirit, God, to minister, Lord, in a great and mighty way. Thank you, God, for this service. Thank you, Lord, for the man of God. Thank you, Lord, for the word of God. And I pray, God, that you would help us, Lord, to take the principles and the precepts that we've learned tonight, apply them to our heart and our life. And God, help us, Lord, to reach out to a lost and dying world and tell people about Jesus, saving those who are lost and on their way to that place called hell that Dr. Brown preached about tonight. Father, we love you. God, we care for you. God, we thank you, Lord, that at the age of 12 years old, you saved me. Thank you, God. Thank you, Lord, for my mom and for my dad. Thank you, Lord, for my church. Thank you, God, for my pastor. God, thank you, Lord, for those who invested the Word of God into my heart and my life. And Father, I pray for the same, Lord, for the folks that are here. God, help us, Lord, to minister to them. Help me, Lord, to be a good pastor to them. God, help our choir, Lord, to lead them in worship. God, help us, Father, to do what you've called us to do. Thank you, God, for your grace. Thank you, God, for your mercy. Now, Father, we pray that you would hear the cries of the night. God, as the people of God begin to cry out to you tonight, God, hear their heart cry. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Yes, God. Yes, God. Let's sing a song. As you're making your way back, Brother Tony's going to lead us in a song before we're dismissed tonight. And let's just worship the Lord in spirit and in truth. Brother Tony, lead us.
Let's stand and sing Amazing Grace.
Amen. Thank you for coming tonight. Now, I want you to go back to the back. They have their tapes back there. You'll get to meet the group, the Wisniks, and Brother Billy and Dr. Brown. Make sure you go back there and shake their hands. Come back tomorrow night. Tomorrow night, the same time at 7 o'clock, the Wisniks will be with us again. Bill and his family will be here, and Dr. Brown will be here. Please come back tomorrow. Invite somebody to come out. Turn to the person next to you and say, "Hey, I love your hairdo," and that's your dismissal. God bless you. We'll see you tomorrow.